Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Just as a leader, I think it's really important that every single person that loves Jesus has somebody in their life that they've given permission to tell them no. I think that's essential. That every person has somebody in their life that they've given that level of permission and responsibility to tell them, no, don't do that. That's out of bounds. Don't do that. That's not wisdom. That's not the Lord. That is not a good idea. Don't do that. I think it's dangerous if we don't have that in our life. And I'll just tell you, as the pastor of this church, I have somebody in my life who has told me no. It's Pastor Adam McCain. I was on the phone with him yesterday for about an hour. And whenever I've got things I need to process, I've got a leader in my life that I can go to. And whenever I've got big decisions I'm thinking about making or crazy decisions I'm, pondering, I've got somebody to bounce that off of who can tell me no. And it's really important. I just think we've developed such a version of Christianity that allows us to do whatever we want, whether it's biblical or not, that we can make whatever decisions we want. We're not accountable to anybody. I don't think that's healthy. I don't think that's safe. I don't think it's biblical. And so it's really important that everybody's got that. And so the way we do it is we have small groups because we're just like, well, I can't be that for all of you, but we can create a system so that you've got that, so that everybody's got somebody in their life that cares about them, that knows them, that wants the best for them, that can also help them as they're processing things. I feel like the Lord's saying this. That's not biblical. Here's a Bible verse that says how far off base that is. Oh, wow, I'm so glad I had you in my life to show me a Bible verse instead of me just doing whatever I wanted to do. I think it's just, it's wisdom and it's safety. And so I want to encourage you, have that. And the best way that we know how to do it is through small groups. So there you go. Well, Father, I ask you in Jesus' name for your help this morning as we go through the Word. I pray it would be alive, that it would make so much sense, that our hearts would be strengthened and encouraged by the word of the Lord, and that you, God, this morning, you would testify to your Bible verses, that you would make the Bible so clear and alive and touch us deep in our spirits in Jesus' name. We're in our Love One Another Deeply series, and this morning's message is entitled The Second Greatest Commandment. I mean, we had to get to it eventually, right? We're in a series on loving each other deeply. And the second greatest commandment is all about that. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. And if you're kind of new to our series or, trying to remember in the midst of all the other things that have been going on, what are we doing? The objective that I've got in my heart as we're camping out on this subject of loving each other deeply, and we've been spending a lot of weeks on it, is that we would actually get enough Bible verses in us to start to rewrite our default thought processes, our default responses, that we would at least start to recognize some of the default things that we say and do as wrong, harmful, and unbiblical. I mean, if all that we get is just the Bible pointing at us and going, hey, don't be okay with that area of the way that you respond, because that's not in love. Like, I think that would be a helpful thing. And so we're spending some time on this because I'm seeing such a theme in the New Testament that this is a prominent idea and not something to be dismissed or to take casually. So I'm trying to go, all right, well, let's stare at it for a while and ask the Holy Spirit for revelation. And we're going slow enough that I'm hoping that this thing just drips on us. And week after week, we're just getting a little bit more clarity. And that clarity isn't so that we can be smart and know the Bible. That clarity is so that our spirit can start to respond to each other in love actually when we don't feel like it. So loving one another is the second greatest commandment. Let's read it, Matthew 22. This is out of 36 through 40. We're familiar with the first commandment, the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God. We did a whole series on it. Well, we're kind of doing a whole series now on the second greatest commandment. We just didn't call it that. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? This is Jesus being asked. This is God being asked about God. What is the most important thing to God? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. A couple of just kind of intro thoughts here as we jump into this. The greatest commandment, which I know in this community, that has become important. That has become something that we care deeply about, that we're trying to live lifestyles of love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That has been something that has been plumb-lined. It's kind of the mantra of the prayer room. Why in the world would you have a ministry that talks to God all day and mostly all night, except that we're trying to get people in a room to love God? I mean, like, that's the whole point. This subject of the greatest commandment is really important around here. Jesus mentions this one in the same breath. Says, hey, you know that commandment that is so important to God? Yeah. Well, I'm going to whisper this one in the same statement. That it, in the way that Jesus said it, these two were inseparable. He was asked a question, what's the greatest? And he just couldn't help himself. He was like, well, I'll tell you the two greatest. Because actually, it's better for you that I set the record straight. Even though you're asking me for one answer, I'm going to give you two. It's better. And so he mentions them in the same breath. He calls it, if you will allow me to kind of interpret this a little bit, he calls it the second greatest thing. First greatest thing is love God. Second greatest thing is love people. He calls it the second greatest thing. That's just it. That ought to be a bit jarring to us related to when someone ticks you off, your response matters way more than whatever you're arguing about. And that's not how we think. We think, mine, my rights. And God is like, second greatest commandment is more important. Why not rather be cheated? What Paul said. Like, well, it's really intense. It's the second greatest thing. And I'll even say it this way, because Jesus, in this tender response of this God surveying everything God has ever said to mankind, and he's asked the question, what's the greatest thing? This is a thing that is near to his heart. You talk about what's important to you. It's kind of readily on your lips. If someone asks you your favorite person, your favorite place, your favorite song, if those things are important to you, which maybe your favorite place isn't as important to you, but your favorite song is, if it's important to you, it's readily on your lips. It just kind of comes straight out. Because you know the answer when it's something that's important to you. And Jesus is asked a question. Really, you could even say, Jesus, what's important to you? What's important to the Father? And Jesus goes, well, what's most important to the Father is that we love him. And what's right there next to it in the Father's heart is that you would love each other. It's really some interesting perspective when we think about life and our priority systems and the way that we default speaking about one another, the way that we default treating one another. And just imagine the Lord kind of giving us a little side glance when we're like, well, I was mean to them because I was in a bad mood. I had a bad day today. Well, okay. But what about that whole second most important, second dearest thing to my heart thing? Oh, but God, I was in a bad mood. We've got like a really wrong perspective is my thought here. And the Lord's like, show me that part in the Bible verse. Like, where did I give that caveat? Like, well, if you're having a bad day, week, month, year, life, well, then go ahead and be mean and a spoiled brat. Just go right ahead. It's not there. I think there's some layers, really. I mean, I'm feeling layers of this second greatest commandment coming off the page at me. So I'll just give you a few of them that are touching me. Second greatest commandment is that we'd love our neighbors. In other words, he's telling us we need to learn how to prioritize loving people as a significant part of our lives. Because in the whole parable of Jesus, who's our neighbor, it's like, hey, everybody. We need to prioritize loving people. I think we prioritize having a good life, being happy. I've seen a lot of successful people be very unhappy. But I haven't really met too many people that are really making a life agenda about loving people be unhappy. It's like the love of God's flowing through them as they do it. Maybe our pursuit of life, liberty, and happiness has been all backwards. Maybe we really should have been pursuing the first commandment and the second, and that's actually where we would have found true life. But instead, we've been a bit spoiled, a bit unregulated, a bit unchecked. Sometimes I just wish the Lord would just send more angels to tell us what's wrong. You know, we got some Old Testament examples. I don't know that I'd want anybody to suffer the wrath of those angels, but at least some strong communication from some really bright beings, you know, to go, your attitude's way off, and just like to be so struck by that. I wish that activity would happen more to strike us more, but we've got the Word of God, and if we'd read it and then heed it, it would have the same impact on us as an angel standing there and going, your attitude kind of stinks. It smells a lot like the things that are in the abyss. You know, part of the reason that God wants us to love our neighbors is because God loves our neighbors. Let's not forget John 3:16 and the ramification for them, not you. We always read John 3:16 and we think of us, but think about them. Think about what Jesus says, the second greatest commandment is that you'd love your neighbor, that you'd love people. Let's read John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he loved people. He loved that person you're mad at. He loved that person that's different from you. For God so loved weird people, mean people, tall people, short people. God so loved people that he did the unthinkable and he sent his son to fix the problem, even to the point of his son's death, in order to redeem that person you're mad at. God so loves the person you think is dumb. He loves them. He so loves that person. That person that has really been grating against you. That person that's just different from you and you'd kind of like to ignore. God so loves that person you want to ignore that he sent Jesus for them, just like he sent Jesus for you. That's challenging. The second greatest commandment is God's like, I want you to love people because I love people. And that we don't get to pick which ones. I just think someone along the line told us we could pick. I mean, I think somewhere we heard it or saw it enough times in practice or family life or movies or something that we believed the lie that we can pick. Well, I'll love you because you're like me enough. Well, I'll love you because you like me. You like me a lot. It's easy to love you. I'll love you because I can get something from you. And the Lord's like, those are all the easy ones. Don't even think about that anymore. Stop trying to focus on loving the ones that you're already going to love. Love the ones you don't want to love. It's near and dear to my heart. It's the second greatest commandment. Then he says, look at this. Mark 12:31. The second. Oh, wait. I'm sorry. Just forgive me this morning. I'm a bumbling buffoon. He says that we're to love others like we love ourselves. It's like, wow. Yeah, I'd probably go back to Matthew. I don't know. He says we're to love others like we love ourselves. Like, wow. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now that actually does touch something that we understand because we do know how to love ourselves. It's our primary MO, whether we want to admit it or not. I've been asking myself a lot lately, in this situation, how would I want them to love me? What would I, if these roles were switched, what would I want from them? How would I want to be loved? Because that's really the essence of what's being said here, isn't it? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor like you would love yourself. Do for your neighbor, do for that person what it is that you would want done to you, that you would receive love that way. Love them like that. Love them hard. Love them deep. Love them with extravagance and effort. Love them as you would love yourself. And we get that. We understand how to do that. It's just, somehow, it just doesn't, while we understand it in principle, we don't understand it in practice because it doesn't quite connect of how in the world could I treat you like the supreme being that I am? I am so deserving of love and good treatment. But you, all of your you-ness, and they're over there saying the same thing to God. I just think the Lord is like, he is so patient. Can you just imagine all the nonsense of his little kids mad at each other and squabbling all the time and praying about it? We're just complaining at God. Oh my gosh. It is not intercession. It is not prayer. It is not godly. And I was like, I love you so much. It's just not worth smiting you off the earth over this. So I'm gonna bear with the failings of the weak. So grateful for him. But what we're supposed to do is love each other like we love ourselves, and there's nothing we wouldn't do for ourselves. I mean, isn't that right? There's nothing we wouldn't do for ourselves. And then we squabble. I don't like squabbling with myself. It feels unfun. It makes for a bad day. The Lord's like, take that and run with that. Don't squabble with themselves either. Just love each other. Love them as you'd love yourself. What a great, I mean, super challenging, but what a great barometer for our interactions. What would I want you to do to me? How would I want that to look? There's nothing greater than these two. Let's put up the Mark 12:31. Second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. There's nothing greater than these two. Again, today we're talking about the second greatest commandment, not the first, but touch on it. There's nothing greater than loving God and loving people. Nothing greater. Well, what about the pursuit of like wealth or you know, I really want my family to have this or do this. And, you know, I really want this position in life. The Lord's like, there's nothing greater than figuring out how to love humans. And you can waste your whole life on yourself. Or you could actually try to do the greatest commandment and the one that's like it and figure out how to love people, and you'll be infinitely better off, infinitely more fulfilled your whole life through. And in the age to come, you will have so many goodies, you will be the envy of all your friends to spend your life loving people. There's nothing greater than these. What? What a statement from Jesus. He knows everything. He can't lie. He's processed it all. And he says, you can't do any better than making your life about this. What if this was our life? What if our life was figuring out how to love God and love people, and everything else was just the context in which we're doing it? What if it wasn't about where you're at and what job you have and how old you are and how much money you got? What if none of that mattered? What if the life objective was be good at loving God and be good at loving people, and where you're bad at either of those, let that be the primary thing that's bumping around in your head and your heart and your prayer life and that you're focusing on? What if that was our big deal? He says, there's nothing greater than these. So this is what's greatest. He says it's like the first commandment. I think that's interesting. He says, the first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. So he doesn't just say, I also have a second unrelated idea that's important. He says, this second greatest commandment, it's actually like the first one. You go, what does that mean? How does that work? That there's some way that these two things actually work together and feed one another, and if we would be about both, we'd be living in tandem, the first commandment and the second commandment, and that we would actually find the flow from one to the other and the other back. It's like it. We know what it is to love God, or at least the concept, like it's important to love God. He says, but loving people is like loving God. Did you know that?
It is.
I thought God was like other than. He is. And you're created in his image. And so is the person you think is dumb. They're created in his image. Loving God and loving that person are very similar. It's like that.
I mean, that puts some fear of God on you, doesn't it? I mean, because just think about the opposite, because the opposite would be like that. Not loving them.
I want to be so messed up by this series. I do. I'll tell you, I want this to transform my life and the way I process and the way I talk about people. That loving a person, which, again, you just have to assume the context is, it's easy to love the ones that it's easy to love. Let's not even talk about that. It's like, that's so 101, let's not even focus on it. It's loving the one that isn't easy to love for you, which, by the way, that person is somebody's best friend. So they're easy to love to somebody else. So what does that mean? Probably something wrong with you. Because someone loves them dearly, which means they're lovable. So if you don't love them like the person that loves them, what is that saying about you and me? What is that saying? It's saying we've got some real problems here. And the problem isn't them. The problem is me. An unwillingness, an inability to focus on the second greatest commandment. Maybe an ignorance of it. Oh, we're so self-focused. And the Lord's like, I actually want you to experience the same kind of love that you feel, the ooey-gooey warm feelings when you love me. I want you to get that all the time because I placed you with people. And if you'll love them, it's like loving me. Think about our responses. It's like, man, I sure wouldn't want my responses to God to be like some of my responses to you. It'd be really bad. An angel might show up. Mm-hmm. And Jesus is like, did you know that loving people is like loving me? Jesus, stop talking. Let's do both. Let's do them in tandem. Let's let them flow out of each other. Let's not pick one. Start with greatest and flow to second. I mean, how many times, unless you're dealing with a very obedient child, how many times when you start counting do you never get to two? One! He's like, when we count, it's two always comes next. It always comes out of our mouth. One, two, three. Like, let's just let them flow like that. Let's just love God and then love people. The second's like it. It just overflows right out of it. Let's have our focus and our heart on God. And then as we're a person that loves God and we know that his emotions are very attached to how he feels about that person, then let's reflect those emotions on that person. Let's just walk this thing out. Matthew 22:40 says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. I'm going to say it this way. All of life hangs on these two things. Oh my gosh. What a revelation. All of life hangs on these two things. We stand before the Lord at the end of this thing. You die early, You get picked up by an angel and get a resurrected body. Either way, you wind up before the Lord. And you're having a conversation. Hey, what'd you focus on down there? Oh, I amassed many treasures. I built many good things for you. I was very busy doing godly things. Cool. How'd you do on loving God? I mean, I cared about it. How about loving people? Next question. Can we move on? Oh, you missed it. Because life was about loving God and then loving people. Infinitely more important than the things that we talk about and squabble about. I'm trying to get a new perspective. This is for me, and you can be invited in. I'm trying to get a new perspective when I'm in a situation I don't want to be in, somebody's saying something I don't want to hear, some whatever tension points. It's just life, right? Life has tension. I'm trying to do this. You're watching me right now. And you don't really care about what we're talking about. You really care about how I respond. And you're watching. And watching with great anticipation and hope in his heart that I would win the prize today. That I would respond rightly. He's not watching, can't wait to smite and smack. He can't wait to reward and show elation and celebrate. You did it. You went low. You were so kind. You showed love. You showed preference. You loved them. They didn't even receive that love, but you tried so hard to love them. I am trying to find the Lord's joy in the way that I am interacting with people and to do it in a way that I could say I loved them. In that moment, in that email, in that conversation, in that thought, I loved them. And then to find the Lord's joy, and I'll tell you what, it's actually causing me to fall more in love with Jesus. Because I'm finding that the second greatest commandment is like the first. And that to love God and to love people are closely related. And if I start to ask those questions instead of, how do I be right? How do I tell them my side? How do I win? How do I express what I think is right and true and important? We're just going to miss a lot of second greatest commandment that way. We're just going to miss a lot of it. How do I love you when you're sad or mad or absent or feeling shame or angry or what? I'm trying to find the Lord in those moments, and it makes life a lot more interactive with Jesus, actually, I'm finding. Because there's all sorts of moments where it could just be the person you don't like being around. Lord, how do I love this person I don't like being around? I can be open enough with the Lord to go, I don't like being around them. Well, how do I love them even though? And I'm just finding the Lord's pleasure, even in the dialogue, even if I'm not doing it right. I'm just finding his pleasure, like, well, at least you're asking the right questions. We must learn to love. John 13:34 says this. As I've loved you, so you must love one another. Must. It's a troublesome word when it comes from God, right? You must. You must. This isn't an option. It's not a good idea. It's not an advertised path. Jesus says, you must learn how to do this. You must love one another. My command is this, love each other as I've loved you. You must. I'm tripped up by that. I don't know. I've never been taught that. No, I mean, maybe somebody said it and it just didn't sink in. That's probable. But I wasn't taught it well enough to hear it. Maybe that's why we're going to do a 1,000-part series on the second greatest commandment here. I mean, it's like, let's at least one of the 1,000 messages, you're going to feel like you heard it. You go, somebody told me one time. I just don't think I was ever told it, or at least it wasn't stressed. Not like that, not like, you must learn how to do this. You must. You can't opt out on this and be a Christian. Like, golly, you must. Like, and so the funniest thing to me is how many opportunities we have every single day by people ticking us off. The greatest opportunity to learn how to love is not a good day. It's a bad day and a meanie head. A meanie head. Y'all know who they are. Of course, they do too, and you're them for them. And then they're you for, I don't know, you know what I'm saying. It's the greatest way to learn. And so we got this circus of opportunity to try out. I mean, it's a circus. All day, every day, interactions. And it seems like everything real recently here has been so heavy. It's been so heavy. I'm just glad I'm talking about love this morning so I can smile a little bit. Because there's not been a lot of smiling lately. So I walk into Racetrack this morning and yesterday morning, because I go in there every day and get a cup of coffee on my way to the prayer room. And I'm friendly enough with the employees, and you know, I've tried to witness to them anyway. So one of them's like, "Hey Brad, how are you doing?" And I'm like, "Great, how are you?" Plastic smile. Fake as I can be. And then some of you come up to me. "How you doing?" I'm like, "I'm not good." We tend to be a lot more real, good and bad, with the ones closest to us. And we put on our plastic smile for the masses. And I don't know how bad that is. I was trying to avoid a conversation or a cry fest at Racetrack. What does a lost worker at Racetrack do with a sobbing redhead who can't even get his coffee? I mean, it's like, I'm just gonna say I'm good. It's better for you. I'm loving you by lying. Because if I tell you the truth, we're gonna be here for a minute. It's funny because it's true, and you're in the same boat I am, right? But here's the point I'm trying to, whatever I'm doing, the people that are closest to us are the ones that we're the most comfortable with, to be real around, to sob with, to pop off our mouth at, to instant fangs and claws. And the Lord's like, "Yeah, I did it that way on purpose." And you're around them all the time. And your offenses will fuel each other's offenses if you're not careful. And I want you to learn how to be gracious to one another. So I'm going to create this circus for you to learn how to love in the midst of a million difficult moments, situations, conversations, responses, facial expressions, body languages. I'm going to give you the opportunity day to day to become good at the second greatest commandment because you must love each other. And the only context is the circus. With people you know and you know too well because you know their weaknesses. You know their buttons. You know their past. You know their mistakes. And it was like, with that group, that's the group I want you to learn how to love one another. And you must do it. And you will give an account for if you did or didn't. I don't want to stand before that judge with eyes like fire. I'd have to give an account of how I treated you. And so every day we got the opportunity. It's a journey, it's a process. Just a couple thoughts and we'll close out. How does this whole thing work? I don't have it cracked, but I've got some ideas. This whole love thing works like this. Love comes from him to us to them. Look at this. Follow the pattern here. Follow the plan. 1 John 4:7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. So John just got done saying, we've got a responsibility to love one another, but he says the source isn't you, the source is God. Love comes from God. That's the starting point. So we've got to tap into the source, which is why Jesus advertised the first greatest commandment and called it first before he went on to the second. Because we're not going to be good at the second greatest commandment if we haven't figured out how to tap into the first greatest commandment to love God. Because loving God gives us power from God, gives us love from God to then love others. Then what happens when we recognize that love comes from God? Well, 1 John 3:1 says this, see what great love the Father has lavished on us. As we pursue him, we must receive it, but he is the source of love. We can receive that love. He'll lavish that love on us. And now we have something we didn't have yesterday. Now we have a power we didn't have access to in our own strength. We now have a love that comes from God lavished on us. And now we can use that love to then go and engage others. Look what happens next. Romans 5:5, God's love has been poured into our hearts. We want to just be praying every day, God, help me to love you. Help me to feel that love. Let that love wash me and give me more love so that I can be loving to other people. If you don't feel the love of God, and if you don't feel a deep love for God, it's going to be really difficult for you to love people. So, I mean, the whole starting point here is we got to check ourselves with Jesus. Because probably if your responses are shorter, if your anger is easily inflamed, if your irritation with one another, only a fool shows his irritation at once, Proverbs says. Only a fool. Don't we all get irritated from time to time? But only a fool shows his irritation at once. Oh no. I'm a fool. And from the giggles, maybe I'm part of a church of fools. If you're short with people, if you're easily angered, if you're showing that irritation, that folly, it's probably an indication that our hearts are not where they need to be with the Lord, and we need to focus on that to get that love from Jesus. So that as we get that love from him, then we can express that love to others. It's poured into our hearts. Oh God, pour more love into our hearts. Help us in this. And then we have the power to love his people with his love. Because remember, God so loved that guy that he sent his only son. God so loved that girl, that person, that he sent his only son. And when we can feel his love and operate in it, then we have the power to be able to love them as well. And last verse I'll give you, and it's a doozy, is 1 John 4:12. If we love one another, God lives in us. And his love is made complete in us. Meaning, if we don't love one another, God, where you live, where you be, where home, if we don't love one another, and God's love is not made complete in us, man, I want to do this right. And I want to take as many people with me as I can. And I want to be challenged by yours. I want to be challenged by the way you love each other, by the way you love me. That we'd stare at this and go, if. We can't get rid of ifs in the Bible. They're indicators. If this, then this. If not this, then different equation. If we love one another, God lives in us. And his love is made complete in us. What an aspiration. What a pursuit for the love of God to be made complete in me. Think about that. Say it to yourself. For the love of God to be made complete in me. Has everything to do with the way we love each other. Those moments when somebody says something that's a little off, how do you respond to them? Those moments when someone says something to you that you really don't appreciate, how do you respond to them? Are you making his love complete? Are you proving that Jesus' address is 101 your heart? Or something else? All day, every day, in the circus. That's our training ground. That's our opportunity in the midst of this life, in the relationships that we are in frequent connection to, dialogue, people that know us, people that live at our house. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.